Open with me to the book of Luke, chapter 12. Luke, chapter 12. We're going to look at the text here in a moment. Good to have any visitors. We're glad that you're here. I want to say a special thanks to everybody who participated in our clothing giveaway yesterday. I think we had well over 100 people. In fact, I know we had well over 100 people attend to get clothing. And so it was something that, in order to make something like this work, was a congregational effort of everybody coming together, either donating clothes, being here, folding clothes, whatever it may be. And so I'm really, really thankful for that and your help. I know we are able to reach a lot of people in this time of year with back-to-school clothes and other kinds of needs, and it's certainly we're blessed to be able to do that. How about that? So on the overhead above you is a pair of shoes. Now, honestly, if you want my opinion, I think they look ugly. But I'm going to be honest with you, when those shoes first came out, they were, I think, between $300 to $500 in cost. I don't understand that. These are a pair of shoes called, I think they're Yeezys, right? And Adidas made a line of shoes with a guy by the name of Kanye West, and those are his shoes, to my understanding. And one of the things about this kind of shoes, they're very pricey. Even a used pair, I think I looked one up the other day, and used pairs still go for $150 and up, basically. But they're very, very expensive pair of shoes. Well, if you're older like me, I don't care about those shoes. I don't desire to have a pair of those shoes, right? But the younger crowd, for a period of time there, maybe that's still the case. I don't know. Man, they really wanted these shoes. And so as a result of that, anytime you have a popular shoe that costs a lot of money, guess what happens? Other people in other countries start replicating them and faking them, basically. And here's the question I ask you. Are these shoes you have before you, are they real Adidas Yeezys, or are they fake? Well, some of you probably don't care, and that's fine too. But here's something that's very interesting with these shoes. You do a little bit of research. These shoes are very highly faked, and a lot of people don't even know it. From a distance, you can't really tell because they're so good at faking these shoes. It's not until you begin inspecting the details that you find that a lot of these shoes are faked. And by the way, clothing and shoes are very faked. A lot of Nike stuff and Reebok, you know, a lot of football jerseys today, NFL football jerseys, a lot of those out there today are actually fake. A lot of Nike shoes out there are fakes. And there are various marks of authentication to identify whether or not, you know, if we have something that's fake or not. You can buy something on Amazon and it'll still be fake. And you don't realize that and you don't know that a lot of times. I remember years ago I bought a backpack. It was a company called Condor. Condor makes really good backpacks. Well, this thing didn't last 6 months, and I bought it off Amazon. And so I contacted the company, Condor, and I said, "Hey, I said, you guys, you know, have a you know, make nice back. What's the deal with that?" And he said, "Well, let me see pictures of it." And I sent him pictures. He said, "That's not ours. That's fake." And that's why it went bad in 6 months, basically, right? That happens. But how do you tell a real from a fake? Well, you know, for instance, if it comes with shoes like this, you look at the stitching. You look at the soles, you look at the tags, you look at the logo. A lot of those things give that away. Same thing with jerseys, same thing with various things that are fake. A lot of watches are fake. I don't know much about watches necessarily, but you could buy a Rolex watch and it's fake. Anyhow, I can go on about that. And my lesson is not about, you know, what's being sold on the black market is fake. My lesson really about as Christians, do we have, in the way we live our lives, are we showing marks of being authentic in Christ? Or are we pretending to be a Christian and we're really not trying to live a Christian life? That brings us to our text this morning here in Luke chapter 12. And what I want to do is I want to read to you verses 1 through 7 and make some comments and overall draw 2 points about this concept of, are we seeking to live an authentic life in Christ? Verse 1, Jesus had thousands of people coming together and literally trampling one another, and so he began to teach those who are around him. And the Bible says, as you pick up in verse 1, Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Let's break these words down. Beware of the leaven. What is that? Well, that's talking about how a little bit of yeast makes bread rise. Leaven, right? And leaven, in one sense here, is being used as influence. Beware of the influence of this religious group known as the Pharisees, who was basically the clergy of the first century and were the teachers of the law and were the people who were looked upon as high and holy. Beware of their influence, because overall their way of life is what? Hypocrisy, Jesus says. What is hypocrisy? Literally the word here meant to be an actor. To pretend to be something on stage was the root word here. And Jesus says the religion of the Pharisees, the predominant religious people in the Jewish community at that time, was nothing more than a religion of hypocrisy. And as a result of that, he begins in verses 2 and 3, basically says the day is going to come where you'll see. That's really what their religion is all about. Notice it says here, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and whatever you've whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. Jesus is saying, guess what? The day will come where everyone's deeds will be exposed, and hypocrisy in particular will be exposed. And so he goes on to say, is now you pick up in verse 4. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who could kill the body and after that have nothing more than they can do. But I'll warn you whom you to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. In other words, in life, we make decisions on fear oftentimes. And sometimes we make decisions because we have a fear for men, a pressure from men, and we cave to the pressure of men. But Jesus is saying, don't fear them, because the only thing that man can do, the worst thing that man can do, is kill you. But God, fear him, live for him, because God can not only kill you, but he can cast one into hell. God has a right to send you to hell. But remember, that's not what God is about. God has a right to do that. That's not what he wants to do. Serve God, live for God, Jesus is implying here, because why? Look at verses 6 and 7. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are more of value than many sparrows. What's being said here? God doesn't want to send anyone to hell. God is a God of justice, but also God is a God of, if you fear him and serve him, he knows you and knows who you are and has, listen, if he knows how much a bird is being sold for and we're more valuable than animals, hey, by the way, side note, guess what? Our lives as humans is more valuable, according to the Bible, than an animal. Maybe we'll have a sermon on that sometime, but we live in a time where dogs and cats are more valuable than babies, right? But here's the deal. If God knows how much a bird is being sold for on the marketplace, and he knows how many hairs are on your head, and sometimes as you get older, that number gets less and less, right? Don't you think he knows you and cares for you and knows what you're going through? Yeah. So here's what we have. From this text, I have 2 points overall in regard to this concept that I think we glean from this text, principles of, are we seeking to live an authentic life in Christ? Or are we living a life like the Pharisees of hypocrisy? Well, here's the first one. Are we, as we look at verses 2 and 3 again, seeking to live a singleness of life? Now, what do I mean by that? What I mean is there's a singleness of life is the opposite of a double life, a split life. Or in other words, we have who we are at work, but we're a completely different person in regard to who we are at church. We have who we are at school, but we're a completely different person when we're around our parents and when we're around people in the church. That's a split, double life. And there is a sense here from verses 2 and 3 of this text that we, as we live our lives, Jesus is saying, beware of the influence of the Pharisees in following their way of life and their teachings, which leads to a life of hypocrisy. What he's saying is, as we live our lives, do we live our lives with the awareness that God knows who I am always? No matter where I am and what I do, God knows. God knows everything about me. God knows everything about you. Now, I don't know if that's a scary thing, but you have to remember the character of God. He's the one who cares for us and loves us. Yes, he can send us to hell, but that's not what he wants. Remember that. God knows who I am all the time. And what we don't want to do is we don't want to live a life of where our faith is nothing more of an appearance. So if you go to work and, in other words, how you conduct yourself at work, well, if you go through work and you don't have any filter on what you say anything you want, you repeat anything you want, and you just live by your emotions. And so when you're angry, you just say anything when you're angry. You kind of develop the language that everyone else develops. Maybe that's foul language or something. You know, at work, are we the kind of person that we're just consumed with coveting and greed, and we don't really care about being honest and fair in business dealings or in the hours in which we work and all of that? And then, you know, and then are we a completely different person on Sunday morning? Or maybe it could be if you're younger in college or in school, you know, in order to blend in and to fit in, you adopt the language that everyone else around you has, a foul language. And maybe, you know, if there's bullying that goes on, maybe in order to fit in, do you laugh and participate with the bullying, mistreatment of others? But when you get home, you watch what you say around your parents, you watch what you do, and then in church, you're a different person. And there is a sense where it is very easy with the world in which we live that as a Christian, you can begin to live a double life. That you're not really trying to live a Christian life at work. You're not really trying to be a Christian at school for whatever reason. But then when you come on Sunday, you give an appearance that you're a faithful follower. God knows if that's the case or not. God knows that's if that's the case or not. And the truth is, if you think about it, when you think about, for instance, the religion of the Pharisees, for instance, I want you to go in your Bible just a few chapters over to Luke chapter 18, just to give you an example of this. When you think about the religion of the Pharisees versus the religion and authentic faith that Jesus is commanding here, they're complete opposites. A person who seeks to live a double life instead of a singleness of life, in that every aspect of my life, I seek to live for God and for the will of God, but I still fall short of the will of God, all right? You see this demonstrated in two kind of prayers here. The prayer of a tax collector, whom was known by the Jewish society as a horrible person, as a betrayer of Jewish people, and as a sinful person. And a Pharisee, the person who was perceived by society as this devout religious person. And Jesus says that's actually what is actual reality has been distorted. Why? Notice, Jesus says, two men, verse 10, went up to the temple to pray, a Pharisee and a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, thus prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioner, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. What's he doing? Here's the prayer of the Pharisee. I'm better than everybody else, and I do all these good deeds, God. You should be thankful for me. Wow. That's how not to pray. But the tax collector, in contrast, pick up now in verse 13. Standing afar off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Notice, when you look at those two prayers, one guy prayed a big, long, elaborate prayer bragging about himself. Another guy approached the throne of God with humility and shamefulness and begged God, God, just short and sweet, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Keep reading, look at verse 14. I tell you this, here's what Jesus says, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Well, what's that mean? Justified, forgiven, in a state of being right with God, ultimately, is the concept here. It was the tax collector that was right with God and the Pharisee who was not right with God. And the point is when you look at this text and when we consider the concept here, in other words, of am I living a singleness of life? If I'm living, if my faith is truly authentic and I'm living a singleness of life, I'm not living a double life, because here's what happens. Those who live a double life, okay, have no awareness of sin. That's the Pharisee here. There's no awareness. There's no self-examination. This guy, when he approached God, said nothing about his sins. It's as if he'd never sinned, even though we all know better. The tax collector had an awareness of his sins. And church, when we think of a singleness of life, one thing we have to remember, we talked about this in Bible class a little bit, it doesn't mean that we don't sin. But it does mean we have an awareness of sin. Are there times where we're at work or at school that maybe we find something funny that we shouldn't laugh at? Yes. Are there times maybe we repeat things that we shouldn't repeat? Yes. Are there times when we've perhaps allowed our anger to get the best of us? Yes, that's an awareness of sin. And with an awareness of sin, notice there is guilt towards sin. The Pharisee didn't even acknowledge he sinned. How can you have guilt towards sin if you never are aware that you ever sinned, right? The tax collector had a huge guilt towards sin. He struck his chest. That's an act of humility. He wouldn't look up to heaven. That's an act of humility. And he pleaded for God's forgiveness and mercy. Why? Because he had guilt towards his sin. Which one of the individuals, by the way, who was going to live a changed life? Well, the Pharisee wasn't going to change. But the one who was willing to change was the tax collector. Which one was filled with spiritual pride? He said, I'm better than you. The Pharisee. But the tax collector realizes he needed God's grace just as much as anyone else. Well, what's my point? My point is, when we look back at Luke 12, if our faith is authentic, we strive to live for God no matter where we are, and we don't find ourselves, we still will fall short of God's glory, but what we don't do is we don't find ourselves living a double life. Let's look at the second one. Let's go back to the text. And here's the second point for this morning. Who in life are we seeking to please? Who in life are we seeking to please? Because there's in one sense, I'll just go ahead and give you the three points here from this. In life, we either live to please ourselves, we either live to please others, or we live to please God. Now, here's something I want you to understand. It's not always wrong to do what you want to do. Okay, if you're tired this afternoon and you go, you know what, I think I need to go take a nap. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Okay, that's not a sin. But there's a difference between that and an overall way of life that whatever I do, I put myself first and I don't really care about God's word. Yeah, there's different, right? There's a difference in the sense it's not always wrong to do what others want us to do. Husbands, do you have a honey-do list? You know? You got some things you want to, your wife wants you to do, or vice versa, right? Kids, do you have a list of things your parents are telling you to do? What are you doing? You're doing things to please mom and dad to a certain degree. That's not wrong in and of itself, okay? In fact, I think it'd be wrong to disobey mom and dad. However, at the same time, there's a difference between that and living an overall life of, I got to do what others want me to do and be a person that others want me to be. And it's not what God wants from me. Because when we think about what we do for others, what we do for self, what we do for God is the most important and is of greater authority. God has more authority over our life than anybody else. His right tells how to live in every aspect of our life. If we're going to be followers of Jesus, that's one thing. God's got a right to tell you how to live in every way. What we do with our time, what we can say, it's complete submission to Him if we want to be a follower of Him. It's not just, well, you know, I think I'll follow God over here, but not over here. I don't agree with God here, so I'm not going to do this here. This is too hard right here, so I'm not even going to try to live for God here. That's not how it works if we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ. Because sometimes, think about this, and I'm afraid that we live in a time today where I think we seek to please self first. You know, back in 2021, the Washington Times published an article called Fake Christianity, America's New Religion. And one of the things the writer points out is the work of a guy by the name of George Barna. And the article notes that American Christianity has fallen, he says, to a cultural corrosion and a lack of biblical literacy. A fake Christianity is now actually being preached within the American church. And the writer goes on to say that the religion that many people have, and I'm going to mention three words to you that they may be big words, but that's all right. It's called moralistic therapeutic deism. Now let me say that again before I lose you. Moralistic therapeutic deism is what he calls fake Christianity and the religion of many Christians today, or people who identify as Christians today. Now what does that mean? Hold on a second. Moralistic is the idea of we're here to be good people and we're here to be nice people. Therapeutic is the concept of everything is supposed to be geared to making me feel good. Religion is all about making me happy. And deism is the idea that God created the world, but he doesn't really have any direct involvement. And basically, in other words, moralistic therapeutic deism is the religion that God is distant and he just wants everyone to be nice. And the purpose of life is just to be happy. And so American Christians, quote, who have adopted this philosophy have elevated personal definitions of right and wrong about any objective standard of truth like the Bible. And it's not as important. What's important is my happiness. And that's really the definition. It's all about me feeling happy, and as long as I'm nice, I can do basically whatever I want to do. And it's an abandonment of the authority of Scripture, ultimately, when you think about that, right? What is that? That's religion for self. And the thing is when you begin in the Bible to look at the religion of the Pharisees, overall, in one sense, their entire religion was a religion based upon them. It's a me-centered religion, actually. Even though it gave the appearance of being devout in the service of God, that wasn't the case. I'll give you an example. If you go back in Matthew chapter 6, when the Pharisees would do a good deed or worship God, you know why they did it? For the praise of men. For the praise of men. Jesus says, beware of practicing in Matthew 6 and verse 1, your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your fathers in heaven. It goes on to talk about if you give to somebody, you don't give and post it all over social media so people can make all over of how great of a person you are. He says, you give because you care for that person and you love God and you love that person, you want to help that person, and who cares if anybody finds out about it? Or how about, let's go a little further, acts of worship. For instance, he talks about prayer. Well, when you pray here in Matthew 6, it's not about having a big, long, elaborate prayer with fancy words so that other people are impressed with your vocabulary or your devoutness before God. That's not what public prayer is about. And by the way, in the context of Matthew 6, I don't think it's public prayer. I think it was personal prayer that people would stand on the street corners and pray to try to impress people with how religious they were. That's not what Jesus says is about. When you go and pray, nobody should know about your prayers. Because prayer is between us and God, ultimately. A private prayer is between us and God. You understand that? That's why we pray out of a dependency and a need for God. It doesn't matter if people know we pray or not. Or how about singing? I mean, we can go a little further with that when we think about acts of worship in general. Well, when we get together and we sing, we as a church are singing to God. We're not singing for the sole purpose to try to impress somebody with our voice or you know, anything like that. We encourage one another with our singing. Yes. But our singing is to be something that glorifies God, that praises God, that uplifts God, that reminds us of heaven. You understand that? That's the purpose of singing. Not, you're so-and-so, man, they can sing. Now, people may notice that, but that's not why you're singing. That's not why. And we can go through the list, and the point is, you know, when we think about, even when we do good deeds or our life, there's the question we ask with an authentic faith, who are we seeking to please? Because then there's another question, are we seeking to please men? You know something, you go back and look at the text at Luke 12. There is a sense here where, notice when Jesus says again here in verse 4, do not fear those who could kill the body. Well, what's he talking about? You know, there are two things in life. There is a sense where we can live a life because we desire to fit in. We conform. Everybody desires to be liked. No, very few people probably go in life and go, you know, I really want everyone to hate me. I really want everyone to call me names and to mistreat me. You know, nobody likes that. So there's always kind of a sense of, because we want to be liked, we conform. We want to fit in. So we fit in with how we talk. We fit in with how we dress. We fit in with likes and interests and hobbies. After all, if you think about it, what is being a friend with someone often is what? What you have in common with that person. There's a commonality with someone. If you have a good friend, it's a lot of times you got a lot in common. You can relate to each other in a lot of different ways, right? Okay? And so, hey, in order to be liked, in order to fit in, sometimes you can adapt the likes and interests of others in order to fit in. Okay? Now, I will say this. The older you get, the less you really care about that. The younger you are, the more you are concerned about that. There's a sense I feel for our youth today, because in order to fit in society and the society in which we live is completely oftentimes the opposite of how God wants you to live. And if you tend to stand up and be different, there's going to be consequences from the norm, right? Teasing, bullying, harassing. You know, the older you get, you know, for me, it's if you see me walking down the road and you say, those aren't Yeezys, Dale. Why aren't you wearing Yeezys, those shoes? And by the way, your shoes are ugly. If you say that to me, you know, honestly, my response would be, okay, that's fine. I don't really care what you think of the shoes I wear. I like them. They're comfortable. And that's that. I have found, I'll just give you a side note, that anytime I try to suggest to my kids, hey, do you like these shoes? I can almost guarantee you 99.9% of the time, they're not going to like them. They're not. Same thing with clothing. You like, no, I don't like that. Okay, that's fine. And anytime I wear something, they don't like it either. You know what? I'm not dressing to impress my kids. I don't care. You know what I mean? And I can almost just, I can just about say, all right, I'm going to pick these shoes up at the store, and I'm going to say, look how ugly those are. And I bet my kids would go, no, Dad, those are actually nice. I don't get it. I have no shopping ability whatsoever for my kids. I've learned that the hard way, and I continue to learn that the hard way, because this is on sale. You should like this. No, Dad, I don't like it. That's probably why it's on sale, by the way. You know, but I digress. Here's my point. Sometimes we live life seeking to please others instead of God. And in the text here, that's what's being talked about. There is a fear of men. Now, what is the fear of men? Sometimes it's fear that man will kill you if you don't conform, right? But other times it's a fear of, I'm not going to be liked if I don't conform. And here's the point of being an authentic disciple of Jesus Christ. am I going to choose to please God more than pleasing man? Because if I truly want to follow Jesus, I know what he's done for me. I know that he cares for me and he loves me. I know that what his word tells me to do is the best thing for my life. So what am I going to do? Am I going to overall, and by the way, when I say seeking to please, this is an overall way of life. Is my overall, can I define my overall way of life as one that tries to please God and do God's will, but still falls short because that's all going to happen? Or is my overall way of life, am I living it just for myself and only doing what I want to do, or only trying to please others in order to fit in out of fear? Or am I really trying to live for God? I want to share with you a story as we close out. If you ever studied the history of Nazi Germany during the time of Hitler, one of the things that you'll find is when Hitler came to power, he didn't really outlaw church. Hitler didn't have a problem with people attending church. As long as the church didn't interfere with specific doctrines of the church. In fact, Hitler had a thing he called positive Christianity. Make sure your church and your beliefs agrees with the government and doesn't criticize the government. And so through intimidation and marginalization of churches, a lot of preachers and a lot of people who identified as Christians at that time did not oppose Hitler and did not oppose the things he was preaching or saying, and in fact really went along with it. I remember reading something a couple years ago as a person who lived in Germany during the time of World War II and during the time, and he attended a church during that time, and here's something that he said. He said, I lived in Germany during the Nazi Holocaust, and he said, I considered myself a Christian. We heard stories of what was happening to the Jews, but we tried to distance ourselves from it because we couldn't, what could anyone do to stop it, he said. A railroad track, he said, ran behind our small church, and each Sunday morning we could hear the whistle in the distance and the wheels coming over the tracks. We became disturbed when we heard the cries coming from the train as it passed by, and we realized that it was carrying Jews like cattle in cars. Week after week, the whistle would blow. We dreaded to hear the sound of those wheels because we knew that we would hear the cries of the Jews en route to a death camp. We knew the time the train was coming to, and we heard the whistle blow. And so when the whistle would blow, we began singing hymns. And by the time the train came past our church, we were singing at the top of our voices. And if we heard the screams, we sang more loudly as soon as we heard them until we heard no more. Years has passed, he says, and no one talks about that anymore. But he said, I still hear that train whistle in my sleep. God, forgive me. Forgive all of us who called ourselves Christians yet did nothing to intervene. You know what that is? That is living a life seeking to please men and not God. You know what's interesting is during that time, there were a lot of people identified as Christians that did nothing about it. But there are two prominent preachers, and I may not agree with everything theologically about these two guys, but there's still an admiration that I have, that was actually who was actually hated by the German people and persecuted in a lot of ways, that opposed Hitler: Martin Niemöller and Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Martin Niemöller was one from the pulpit who preached against the atrocities that the Nazis were doing. And eventually, he was charged with basically crimes of, I don't know what you would call it necessarily, but he was charged essentially, as we would today be charged with, hate speech. And in being charged with basically hate speech that was speaking against the political leaders, he was sentenced to prison and then to a concentration camp where he was liberated by Allied troops. What is that? He was one of the few who said, what is right and wrong? God is the one who defines right and wrong. And I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And in doing what God wanted him to do, he had a greater fear and reverence toward God than he did towards man. He was one of the ones that lived. Others, like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, died. And here's my point. If you could think about life and how people live their life during that time, which life, in one sense, is more admirable? Which life is really worth living in a lot of ways? And I'm going to tell you this. You know, Niemöller and Bonhoeffer, they didn't do what they did in one sense to be liked by men. They made them more hated by men at the time. They did it because they wanted to do what's right to please God. And here's my point. When we consider our faith, we're still going to fall short of God's glory. We're still going to sin. You know, still sinning doesn't make you a hypocrite. But do we have a singleness of life? Or do we find ourselves trying to live a double life? Are we, as we go through our lives, who are we seeking to please? Are we continually making a concerted effort to glorify God in what we do? To live according to God's word in what we do? I think if we can answer those two questions correctly, I think here's what we got. We may not be as mature as other Christians. We may not know everything about the Bible. We still may struggle with sin, but guess what we are? Our faith is authentic. And God knows it. And God sees it. And God sees us as his faithful child. You know, if you're here this morning and you think about your faith, maybe you don't have a faith. Maybe you don't have a faith but want to know more. We would love to help you with that. We would love to talk with you about that. But maybe you're here and you've decided that you know who Jesus is. He died on the cross for our sins, and he was buried, and he rose from the dead 3 days later. And you know that and you believe that, as many of us do. And you want to become, because of who God is and what God has done for me, you want to become one of his followers. Make a decision to turn away from a life of sin. That's repentance. And make a commitment from this day forward. I'm going to live the way God wants me to live. If you do that, you can confess you believe him to be the Son of God. And from that confession, as the Bible teaches, we'll baptize you to rise to walk in a new life. Romans 6:3-4.